It is so good to be with you this evening. I know I was born in Alabama, spent most of my life in Alabama, but I live a little bit in Nebraska and Virginia, and people are telling me that it's getting cold tonight. I guess it is. I guess after living in particularly Lincoln, Nebraska, where we had times it didn't get above zero for a while and had about 30 mile per hour winds, it kind of changed my perspective about cold. One of the things, I really do this. If I ever want to be discouraged about the weather here in the winter, I've got this Star City webcam site that I go to, and I click on it, and it gives me the current conditions in Lincoln, Nebraska, and sometimes you'll see the ice everywhere, and I just feel so warm and happy about being here in Alabama. So it's interesting. Perspectives. Knowing the love of God will help our view of everything. We've been talking a lot about loving like Jesus. My brethren, if we could do that, it's powerful. Powerful in the atmosphere of a congregation so we can edify each other. Powerful in the area of evangelism. You'll find that when we get our hearts focused on the eternal, and we learn how to handle the disappointments of the events in our lives, things that happen to our health, and above all, things that happen with our brethren. We got the perspective of what Jesus did. The great power in that. We talked last night about fear and how we need to overcome fear. The love of God helps us overcome fear. Tonight I want to talk about bitterness. I already told you on Sunday, this is probably my hobby. Okay, this is one area I talk a lot about. And let me tell you why. The reason why I do this is that as I've gained some experience, I've worked with people, I've baptized people, I've had family, I have relatives that are Christians. And as I guess I'm getting a little older now, people say I'm starting to get a gray hair too. I see things. And I see things with people that I dearly loved. And I've had people over the years that I've dearly loved, I've worked with, in some cases even baptized, and they won't give me the time of day now. They won't talk to me. I'd listen to them. If I did something to them, I'd like to know about it and change it, but that's not what happened. The works of the flesh got affected them. Tonight, I'm not talking about the entire works of the flesh, although I've got a sermon I preach sometime called How to Lose Your Mind. And I take every category of the works of the flesh and show you how Satan can shut our minds down. Irvin Lee, many years ago, heard him talk about the anger family in Galatians 5. Let's look at that again. I talk about this Sunday. Let's look at it one more time. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, and then here's the anger family. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And it goes on to tell you that if you practice those things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. As a younger Christian, I used to think that, what's the big deal here? You just get over it. If you've been really angry, just stop it and go on. And I found out, Satan's power, boy, he can get you in a web and he can shut your mind down if you let him. As I said, probably most of the people I've known personally, this is how they've been destroyed, once faithful Christians. And so we don't want to lose our mind. We want to, as the book of Proverbs says, guard our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. How do you guard your heart? Could I tell you? It's love. Biblical love. Love and understanding that God cares for us. His unconditional love we talked about Sunday morning. We see love demonstrated in the death of Christ. We understand the enormity of our sin. We see the constant presence of God's love. God loves me. I don't deserve it. God is real. The forgiveness of my sins is real. Eternity is real. We can understand what this life is. And God loves me. There's purpose. And brethren, that can't get old. And we can't water it down to some human philosophy where people talk about love and it's just a mere selfishness. But love is powerful when understood. We've got to fight to find it. It's not easy to have the love of God in our lives. We've got to major in it. We've got to have repetition in it. Again, embarrassingly, I'll just admit to you, it's only been the last few years this light bulb has finally gone on in my head. I've been slow, a slow learner, and God's been patient with me. But most conflicts, when they come within the church, you could pretty well see the whole game plan in Galatians 5. There are those that get involved with the works of the flesh, and they could lose their souls if they let that destroy their heart. But if you want to avoid it, here's the fruit of the Spirit. I need to major in the fruit of the Spirit. I need to have a hobby in that. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, number one on the list. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Major in the heart. Major in it. And it's interesting, you could almost take love and break it apart and it would describe the fruit of the Spirit. But please note, it is the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not like you can have a few. You need to have them all. It is the element of when God's love is working in our heart, when we truly are being molded in what God wants us to, it changes our attitudes. Attitudes toward God, attitudes toward our brethren. Let's talk about the love of God. The battle has always been for the mind. The preaching of the gospel, I studied with a young preacher today, reached out to me from this area. We've been studying by Skype. I did that for the first time last week. You know, you can study by internet now. Somebody could see your face if they wanted to see it. You don't talk, but I do that. And when he was in the area, instead of having our study by Skype, we met today. And one of the things that I talked to him about is about the purpose of teaching. And it's very interesting as you talk about the purpose of teaching. Jesus' purpose in teaching was to reveal the heart. I told him, I said, your purpose in teaching is not to baptize people. I said, now that could be a fruit. But the major goal of your teaching is to do what Jesus did, what Simeon the prophet said in Luke 2 that Jesus would do, that he would open the heart, he would expose the heart. That in teaching, if you could get somebody's heart opened, Acts 2:37, it says they were cut through the heart. They saw their sin, they saw who they were, and they could make a choice. They could accept or reject them. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen cut them to the heart and they killed Stephen. But the real challenge in the preaching of the gospel, the real challenge in the edification of us as Christians is opening up our hearts and seeing what is there, honestly. Look what love does for us. Here's my battle. Here's your battle. Here's the battle that never ends. Lord, help me to have this mind. The elements of love, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Why should I think that way? Because God's love has brought me salvation. And God's love empties me. If you go to in Matthew 5, you talk about the Beatitudes. The first thing I got to do is I've got to become a spiritual beggar. I got to become poor in spirit. And then I let God teach me how to think, and it will affect how I deal with you and you deal with me. And brethren, I want to tell you, one of the hardest things that God has ever had me to do is for me to work with other people. It's hard. I'm a little different than you. You're a little different than me. I think you're kind of strange. You probably think I'm kind of strange. And how people from various cultures and backgrounds could come together in one body and work together, how in the world could it be done? It can only be done when we die. We empty out our rights and then we begin to view one another as those who have been purchased with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is very important to me. The blood of Christ is important to me. You're important to me. and I want to help you go to heaven, and I pray that you'll help me go to heaven. And I will tell you something, we'll work together when things aren't exactly what we would like them to be. You see, the love of God is not an emotion. There is emotional fruit of the love of God, but the love of God is rational. It's reasonable. It's based upon certainly what God has done and what God is. But in order to have the love of God operating in your life, you've got to, you ready for this? Think. You must reason. You must have the mind functioning. And you see, a lot of people think love is just some emotional reaction. Like the doctor hits you on the knee and your leg goes out. Oh, love of God, just a reaction. No, no, no. Love of God is thoughtful. It discerns. It finds truth. And one more time. Could I say it one more time? I know we've heard about love all our life. And you can say, well, yeah, God said love me, so I love. I'm going to tell you, the love of God is deeply challenging. And it's difficult and requires diligent teaching and thought and most of all, honesty. Let's talk about brethren now. Let's talk about events. Brethren, God will test you. We talked about that last night, about fears. Remember how God made the patriarchs face their worst fears? Yeah, we're going to face our worst fears. I don't know what it's going to be for me, but I tell you, I dread that. But those tests will draw us either closer to God or away from God. And brethren, you're going to hear a theme a lot. Life is not fair. What do? When you know the love of God, you know God cares about you. Matter of fact, let me go to the next verse real quick. We pointed this out last night. God knows the very hairs of your head in Luke 12. He knows when a sparrow dies, and you're much more valuable than sparrows. He knows and He cares. Now, what do I do in life? What do I do with the unpredictable events and situations and things I wish would have happened? What do I do? Got to think. Here's how Jesus put it. Now, Jesus says, I care for you. Here's what my love's going to give you. You're going to have to take it. He says, come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what I have to do? I've got to trust God. Believe He trusts me. He loves me enough where He's going to do good for me, and I've got to let go of a lot of junk that I need to have let go of. Brethren, there's a lot of things out of our control. Matter of fact, the older I get, I think there's very few things under my control except my own heart and my own thoughts. And so many times we are so burdened by it. It'd be like about some of the stuff we think we can change. It might have been me to give Jonathan a teaspoon and say, hey, Jonathan, would you go take Red Mountain and breathe it up here to Moody, and you do it with a teaspoon and you do it by foot? Okay. And he's like, that's crazy. Well, we do stuff like that all the time. I'm going to talk to you tonight about things you cannot change, and you need to let the love of God guide your life. And there's a lot of stuff we're going to talk about you got to let go of. But you do that because God loves you. Bitterness. Things can happen in your life to make you very angry. Over the years, I'll admit to you, I have a file. It's called Great Church Splits. And there have been times, I haven't seen as much as on Facebook, but generally there's times years ago people would send out emails, or not emails, excuse me, that's technology. Back in my day, they sent out mail. And they would mail out stuff to brethren about something that was happening, and one side would send a mail out, and another side would send a mail out, and I'd say this stuff, and I'll tell you, a lot of these places where these things happened, I intimately knew the brethren. As a young man, I didn't quite know why this happened. I sure wished it didn't happen. I can't give an answer for every situation. I want you to understand tonight, I'm not trying to necessarily get into a specific situation. But let me tell you what I've seen over the years. When brethren divide, oftentimes there's bitterness. There's bitterness that has been shared. There's bitterness that has been cultivated. And sometimes it could be on both sides. I mean that. But notice in Galatians 4:16 what happened. Paul established the churches in Galatia. He baptized these brethren. He had been away, and the next thing you know, he's got to defend his apostleship. Next thing you know, there are people that are considering the man who baptized them into Christ an enemy. How can that happen? They were giving up to another gospel, surrendering the gospel. How can that happen? Galatians 4:16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Over the years, I have seen some brethren very close to me get caught up with individuals that literally were seeking to separate a following to themselves. And when that happens, bitterness is a powerful tool. They wanted people to cut Paul off. And Paul's sitting here saying, what happened to you? There was a time you'd pluck your eyes out for me, and now I'm your enemy? How does this happen? You get mad. You get angry. You let relationships work in the background. Notice how it's put in Galatians 5:8. This persuasion does not come from he who calls you. It doesn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you'll have no other mind. But he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. We've had to deal with this in the congregation I'm at, any congregation of any size over time. Many times you have people, they get upset, they get angry. Sometimes they get connected to people outside the congregation and they've got maybe a doctrinal agenda. But I will tell you, if the doctrinal agenda is truth, you'll talk to your brethren, you'll be open with your brethren. But many times that's not the doctrinal agenda, and they do it in private and they share bitterness. And that's why it took me a long time to figure this out, because there were things that happened in places that involved my relatives. I didn't do anything to anybody. I was in another state. I come back and I had relatives. They wouldn't talk to me anymore, and I was an enemy. Be careful. Don't let somebody stir you up, mess up your mind, get you angry at people without a cause. We'll be talking about that tonight extensively. How do you know this has happened? Again, I don't always know. In an individual, when this happens, I'm not trying to make a blanket attack on people. But I will say this in the book of Galatians. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's what love of God gives you, liberty. But notice, the true love of God. He says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, somebody who's got the love of God, I've never had a problem working out problems with them. Have you? When somebody loves me and I love them, I will tell you, there's a gentle spirit, there's a carefulness. Now, we may have a sharp disagreement, we may have some strong convictions, but we always work it out, and there's reason and there's discernment. And I'm very careful about trying to judge your heart, not judging your heart or judging my brethren as a whole. I know what love is. But now notice verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a part in preaching on this. I know this relates to everybody. Have you ever had a spear thrower in your life? Have you had the person, whether it be in the world or sometimes in the church, you know, they tend to throw the spear first and ask the question later, you know. Anybody who's been preaching very long has had that experience. And I'm finding out, being an elder and a preacher, you end up kind of having a super target on you. And it's okay. Being a leader, being in that position is something that's a privilege. It's a good thing. But at the same time, we've all had to deal with spear throwers in our life. I'm going to give a few illustrations tonight from King Saul and King David. How do you deal with life circumstances where you've got an angry, unreasonable person in your life? Let me make a real strong point here. I know you know this, most of what things I'm going to say tonight you know already. But let me say it anyway. Okay, ready? Life is unfair. Okay? Things will happen to us in this life that are unfair and will never be corrected. And frankly, brethren, we've had it pretty easy. In our country, in our culture, we've had a more lawful society. But that could change too. And let me tell you another thing. God will let you be tested by unfair people. I don't like that. That bothers me. I talked about that yesterday a little bit. Let me tell you what. Let me go back to a point I made earlier. What do you do with an unreasonable person? Now, you know what I used to think I could do? I had the power of persuasion. And I can be their friend. And I can get to know them. And I can be kind and friendly. And I've got the Scripture. And I can, and they'll do right. And you know what? With a good people, you can do that. Good people will do right. But you know what I had to learn? This is a hard one. Every one of you got to learn this. There are some people you cannot change. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, you can't change anybody against their will. That's one of the things that's not even in the category of what I can do. If there's a Christian who loves the will of God and loves God, then we can work together. But let me give you a verse that helped me. When I first started preaching, I used to try to make people attend services. What I mean by that, I mean, I've taught about attending and why you should attend. I try to convert people to the Lord, but I'll never forget. There's a little congregation I was at. I think we baptized 20 people the first year or two I was there. And I would go, and when I got in the service, I wouldn't see all the people that were there. I would see those that weren't there, and it bothered me. Matter of fact, I had a hard time worshiping. And when services were over, I'd go home and call this person up. Where were you? Now they stopped taking my call. And the next thing I do, they wouldn't take my call. I'd go drive to their trailer and go around their trailer and see whether or not they was home, you know. And I was driving them crazy and I was going crazy. And what I need to realize was my limits here. I'm not against rebuking and seeking after the lost, but I was taking it to an extent where I made it my personal goal to make them obey. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What did Paul do? He planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. Now, who made them obey? Well, if there was going to be obedience, it was going to be by God. And that helped me a lot. I used to think all I need to do, we got some preachers in the audience, I used to think all I need to do, if there's a problem in the congregation, is study the problem, preach on it, and the problem will be solved. Right? It's a thing I should do as a preacher. But guess what? I'm planning. All of you have got your responsibility too in how you handle the Word. Learning the limitations that I have helped me a lot. I can't change people against their own will. Let's talk about difficult people. Some people use intimidation and guilt to get their own way. I have found, and it still frustrates me, but I have a lot of enemies. I wish I didn't. But I have a lot of enemies that have never known me, never talked to me, and they're my enemies. I'll never forget when I first went to Sun Valley, there was a girl that I became later real close friends with, but before she knew me, she didn't like me. I got up in the pulpit to preach, and there was a girl that was friend of her, and she poked her and says, "You see that? That's Larry Rouse up there preaching, and he ruined my wedding." And she told me about it later. I said, "Who are you talking about? Who is this person?" I'm going, "I don't know who they are." And it's fascinating as I kind of studied it. I mean, there was some misunderstanding there. I had nothing to do with ruining her wedding, but she was convinced that I was, and she was telling others about it. And had people mad at me. Well, imagine being David, having a king trying to kill you, and everybody who loved the king to follow the king. Listen to this, Psalms 35:19. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouths wide against me, and they said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Brethren, we've all experienced this in some form. People have jumped to conclusions, they've talked to others, and people have justly looked at things. Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Enemies can cost you a lot. You know, the thing about my work as an evangelist and even as a shepherd, one of the key currencies in my work is my influence. And one thing that I know this, I have very little control over my influence. Now, if I do right and people are righteous and people are fair, then yes, I can have a great deal to do with my influence. But a lot of things, what people think about me, may have nothing to do with my character or my actions, but things out of my control. All people have to do is listen to gossip and be unjust. Let me tell you about the love of God. Remember some of the statements we saw in the thinking of the love of God? A love of God thinks no evil, believes all things. You know what I will do when I have the love of God? When I hear a report about another person or another event, I will verify it before I believe it. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, I'm confident in this. I do not believe people who have the love of God in them will believe that which is false about me. Now, they may hear things that are said, and it may concern them, and they want to talk with me about it. But you see, there's a righteous nature. And sometimes, you and me, when we're on the receiving end of this, ought to humble us, ought to make us think a little bit about our tongue. People can do you no wrong. Or a person can do you wrong. You did none them no wrong. And they can hate you. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. I've had people tell me at work. There was somebody heard I was going to get a promotion. And they tried to destroy my ability to get the promotion. I didn't do anything wrong to them. I found out about what they did. And they try to do more. There's sometimes people, when they gossip, it's not true. And they try to throw everything they can on the wall. It's sad. People can be mad at you because they gossiped about you. You're going, wait. They gossiped about me. It's human nature. People do you wrong. And then rather than repent, they try to go further. Look at David. You know why Saul tried to kill David? Because David faithfully killed Goliath. He won a battle for Saul's army. And some other people sang a song that, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And he hears this song of other people, and here is the bizarre nature of bitterness. He loses his mind, the latter part of verse 8 of 1 Samuel 18. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now, I'm going to tell you something. David did nothing wrong. Next thing you know, Saul's throwing spears at David. Next thing you know, Saul starts throwing spears at his own son, Jonathan. And you see Saul over the next 40 years descend into madness. Jealous of other people, suspicious of other people. And finally, in the end, he can't even talk to the people of God. He talks to a medium. And then God actually allows Samuel to talk to him through the medium, and he still doesn't repent. And he ends up committing suicide. You're talking about losing your mind. Terrible example of it. They would do anything to help Saul. What if you had been David? The king's against you. The armies of Israel's against you. People popping up out of the woodwork. In one case, David helped one city, and rather than help him, they saw, David's here, come get him. David had people betraying him on the left and the right. Why didn't David quit? Why did he say, well, this couldn't be the people of God? There's too many hypocrites. Let me tell you why he didn't quit, because he knew God's love. Listen to the prayer of David, Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Notice what he knew, verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Do you know, if you know that God loves you, if you know that God loves you and understand what that means, so what that men are attacking you? So what men are destroying your reputation? So what if you have physical losses? I have the love of God. I know who my Savior is. And I know that He knows. And I'll let that be my strength. It's easier to preach than practice here, brethren. One of the reasons why David is described as a man after God's own heart. And I want to tell you something. I don't like being with unreasonable men. I've had situations in local churches that I had to tell people, I said, well, you know, you try to talk to somebody, but I don't think their mind's working. You just can't even get a basic argument in on things. And Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, talking about prayers. He says, telling them to pray for him. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Let's go back to bitterness. Bitterness, we've already talked about this verse a few times already. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Anger by itself is not sin. But when you dwell on it, it can become sin. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Bible again urges us, don't take your hurts and magnify them. Don't treat your hurts as your last few cents. It makes no sense. You do not want to live in anger and bitterness. Romans 12, 19, unconditionally, this is stated, unconditionally. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Why? How do you do that? Well, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You can't take personal vengeance. Don't let anger and bitterness get in your heart. It'll take your heart over like a cancer. Now let me tell you what happens. Let's just talk about, we told you what happened to Saul. Let me tell you how it can happen to you. You get bitterness in your heart. Now I know some Christians, you know, sometimes we can be like the Pharisees if we're not careful. I gotta love you. So I love you. You gotta, you know, you know what I'm saying here. Yeah, I don't hate you. I love you. You know, you can almost sense the deception here. But you see, oftentimes an angry person will hide their anger. Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Bitterness buried doesn't stay buried. Buried anger doesn't stay there. One day there will be a resurrection, and it's going to come up in ways you'd never dream. I've had some people want to be my friend. And they ended up viewing me as a competitor. I'll be frank with you. I don't have anything against preachers. Some preachers are some of my best friends. But you know, as a preacher who has given me the most difficulty in my work without exception has been other preachers. And what I mean by that, I try to figure that out. I think sometimes, particularly when somebody has failed at something, and sometimes it's the children of preachers. And again, I got children, they're going to be children of preachers. You know, I got children going to be that. I'm not against them. But sometimes we can make people competitors. Sometimes we think we know more than we do. And I'll tell you, you get in a congregation, somebody's made you a competitor. Oh my. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The worst experience I ever had in a local congregation came from a man who had once preached the gospel. At that time, I didn't know it. We'd accepted him into fellowship. He had been fired from three places and withdrawn from in two. And we didn't know it. He came into the congregation and, oh my, the struggles that we had. You know, it's interesting. Hidden bitterness. Yeah, I gotta love you. I'll shake your hand. But then you watch, you may say the sarcasm you give, maybe what you say in the background. Look at Saul. Saul pretended to love David. Really? That could you do? I want you to marry my daughter. I mean, would you think if a man came to you, I want you to marry my daughter? No, wouldn't you think that man loves you? Well, look at this. He pushed for David to marry his daughters. First time, 1 Samuel 18:17, Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merib. Wow, he loves me. That's what it looks like. Look at the motive. I will give her you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Then here's his motive. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. I'm going to give him my daughter so he might die in battle. Wow. Wow. It gets worse. Look at this. Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. Oh, I love you. Wow. Now imagine if you were the children of Saul. Jonathan was a great man of faith, but man, you losing your own children. It gets worse. He grieves to marry. And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Can I tell you, bitterness will make you a crazy person. Bitterness will make you a dishonest person. Bitterness will make you think you can read the mind of a brother, you can read the mind of a congregation, and you can read the mind of the whole brotherhood. There's no humility and kindness and long-suffering in it. And I tell this to younger preachers and older preachers, when you go through a bad experience, please don't let bitterness take over your heart. Do you know who will pay the highest price for your bitterness? And I will tell you, the one who will pay the highest price for your bitterness is your own children. And there will be no joy in seeing them, as Ephesians warns us, that you bring your children up in wrath, or you provoke your children to wrath. You know, we talk about working out problems in a local congregation, working out problems amongst brethren. Do you know where I found the majority of why problems become unsolvable in local churches? Because somebody's lost their heart, or a group of people have lost their heart. We're seeing some challenging things right now in the church. There are things that are happening now and that have happened in this area that, frankly, I've watched developing for over 10 years. Of people that I've known, people that I've baptized into Christ. You know, you can follow things on Facebook. I try to keep in touch with people. And I'm speaking broadly. If you take the church in Auburn and you draw a 100-mile radius around Auburn, probably a large number, if not a majority of congregations, have had some division in the last 2 years. I know a little bit about some of the things. And the people that I've known personally, that I'm deeply acquainted with, they have made doctrinal jumps that were truly doctrinal jumps that they would not study with me. And I've seen them become very angry, broadly speaking of churches of Christ, broadly speaking of brethren. I see young men. We had a student with us a couple of years ago. Oh, churches of Christ are legalistic, and we couldn't even talk about it. Let's talk about bitterness. Bitterness can cause you to change your doctrine overnight. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. There's nothing new here. Deuteronomy 29:18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the God of these nations. Now notice. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. You know what happens when people get bitter? I told you, they lose their mind. But notice this, doctrinally, they're going after other gods. God says you're wrong. And what's going on in their heart? We love the grace of God. We love God and we believe in His grace, and why are you picking on us? Look at verse 19. And so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I want to tell you something about the true doctrine of God, true doctrinal purity. We can talk about it. It is reasonable. It's based on Scripture. And I'm seeing people today making all these broad statements and no Scripture given whatsoever, and they're stirring up anger. I saw a post by a man you guys probably wouldn't be familiar with, but he had posted how he had sent a denominational preacher some kind of commendatory statement, and then people called his office, got his secretary mad, and he said these were legalistic brethren. I called this guy back and I gave it to him, and he hung up on me and how I despise these legalistic brethren, and everybody applauded it. I'm thinking to myself, what? There's anger and wrath and broad statements. Very sad. It's put on the internet for everybody to see. Let's talk about you and I again. Brethren, we can become poisoned. And again, I know this has happened to people that I once loved. They got with some people. They had confidence in these people. And these people became sour and bitter. And then suddenly they became sour and bitter toward me. I've seen it on the receiving end. We can call our brethren sectarian, legalistic. We can talk about any statement you can make out there. Look at Proverbs 14:10. A rational person coming in and seeing the language and seeing the actions can pick it up in a minute. The Bible says the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. There's a fellowship of the miserable, and you can get people stirred up. You can separate them from your brethren, and you can go down there and say, we've got joy and peace and happiness, and somebody comes in and goes, no thank you. And they move along. Nothing new with this. What you and I got to be careful is who we associate with. Sometimes you've got people that come in off the radar. Have you looked how many times Jesus talked about false teachers and teaching? And have you seen how many times you see that in the epistles? I mean, there is just a massive number of warnings. I used to not understand Matthew 7:15 where Jesus says that they were ravening wolves. I understand now. I see it. And the worst thing you can do is get close to somebody that starts planting these seeds of bitterness and getting you angry toward an individual, toward the brethren in general. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. This happened in Auburn. This has happened in people, the young people in particular. I see a young person saying, oh, the churches of Christ are wedded to the hermeneutic of CNI. And I'm going, wait, slow down for a minute. Wait. What are you talking about? You're 19 years old. Associating, hearing some things. Anger is easily shared. Go back, and we've talked about this. You get angry, you'll say anything. You'll do anything. You'll fight anybody. He says, they only consult, Psalm 62, verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. We read earlier Psalms 35:19 about, again, the wrong people were wrongfully their enemies, but we read about their tongues. They said, they opened their mouth wide against me, and they said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Let's go back to love. Brethren, I'm going to make love my hobby in the future. It's going to be something that I'm going to do more preaching on, and I'm going to try to establish in my heart. I want to look at my heart. I want my heart to be tested. I want the brethren that come under my influence to be tested by it. Look at this. We read this verse Sunday. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Brethren, this verse ought to cause us to be careful what we hear and what we say and what we think. God's love will help us. Guess what, brethren? You and I don't have to take the place of God. I don't have to be the judge, jury, and executioner. I don't have to have the ability to read the hearts and have perfect knowledge and tell who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to... I don't have to do that. Now, I discern truth, and I can certainly be a fruit tester. Now, I'm not saying we don't involve in discern, but I'm saying many times we put ourselves in the place of God. We need to put ourselves in the place God gives us. Anger is easily spread. An angry man stirs up strife. And a furious man abounds in transgression. You know, when you're talking about some of the worries people have about what sometimes people call the house church movement or other movements, whatever it may be. You know what the best way to protect against that is? Protect the heart. Have a good attitude toward your brethren. And then if there's doctrinal differences, you can open up the Bible and study it and seek it out. That's not what is happening in many places. I can't speak for every place. But the way we handle and talk to one another, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I see people posting stuff on the internet that just stirs up anger toward brethren. Sometimes I'll refer to a brother's Facebook site or some other site as, you know, kind of a place. I call one place the spleen blog. You know, it just seems like there's nothing but anger. And you read it, you get mad at people. Let's go back to love, finish your lesson. God is love. What do you do when people speak against you? What do you do when life is not fair? What do you do when things are out of your control and it just doesn't seem right? What's happened to you? Look to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to He who judges righteously. Think about the cross. I like how Hebrews 12 puts it. You think you're dealing with hostile people and you can't take it anymore? Well, wait just a minute. Just step back. Lord's Supper. Anytime you're like, look back at what Jesus dealt with. I like Hebrews 12:3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Let it go. Try to help your brethren. But sometimes they're going to go. In local congregations, sometimes people need to go. I wish they didn't, but sometimes they become poison and they go. And I will tell you, in the local church I'm a part of, some of the best things that ever happened was people, we couldn't work out a problem, they wouldn't work out a problem, and they left. And it immensely helped the local church and the spirit of that. I don't want to lose anybody. But sometimes people are not going to do right. As 1 John 2 talks about, they go out from among you. Love lets me move on. You know another thing love does? I feel sorry. I really do. I hurt for my brethren who are jumping off the ledge in anger. Well, I thought there was a t-shirt that says, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You know, it's like, it's not very smart. But people do that, and I hurt for them. I wish they wouldn't do that. People who are angry are going to have problems with relationships. I'm not going to quote the entire proverb passage here, but notice verse 21-23 talks about, you know, your enemy hungry, feed them. But it's interesting. In this context, it says the Lord will reward you. Now notice the bitter people. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Somebody comes to you, I'm going to share the gospel with you. No thanks. Let me tell you, my gospel is the gospel of bitterness. I'm going to tell you how bad my brethren are, and I'm going to put it out everywhere. No, thank you. You know, bitter people, it's like, I heard the story once about how some kids played joke on grandfather, and they put some Limburger cheese on his mustache while he was napping. And he woke up in a room, and he goes, this room stinks. And went to the living room stinks. Went to the bedroom stinks. Then he went outside. The whole world stinks. And he was the stinker. That's what anger goes for you. You don't have much heart. You don't have much love. You give up on people. Again, we go back, your family is the most affected by that. Wisdom. Learn love. Control your spirit. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Control your heart. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then finally, I wish things like this didn't happen. I wish things, people would do better. I can't change another person. I can't change what another congregation does. I can't change what happens, and there's influences that come and affect loved ones sometimes. There's things I can't control. I wished I could. I'll control my heart. And if people say bad things about me, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm so glad I've got You, and You love me, and I can trust You. I love Psalms 27:11. Teach me Your way. A loving person is teachable. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Here's a verse that is, verse 13, keep going. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The love of God helped me keep my mind. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'll give you one more verse and then the lesson is yours. I'll never forget when I went through a problem with that situation I talked about, the former preacher. It was awful. I lost 20 pounds from stress in 2 months. Yvette and I were just very tore up by it. It was a great learning experience. I'm glad I experienced it now. I don't want to experience it again, but I was glad I experienced it. And I'll never forget reading Psalms 23 and this, having had that experience, there's a phrase that jumped out at me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, look at this, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know what you can do when people are treating you wrong? You can rejoice. You can be thankful. You can look at the blessings of God and treat them well, and they're going to go, what? Here you are feasting before the Lord, and here's this table being prepared for you, and there's your enemy trying to poke at you doing something, and there you are looking at God and being happy, purpose-filled. You know what has happened to some of my enemies? There was reconciliation. This particular brother I spoke of anonymously, later, there was reconciliation. I've had that happen in some places. I used to, in my mind, I had my top 5 enemies list of the people probably who hated me the most. And I've had the national champion and the number 2 and number 3 in the nation, you know, end up becoming later, where's reconciliation? And they choose to identify in a place that I preach later. And that doesn't always happen. But let the love of God overcome these things. Let yourself be drawn closer to God and to faithful brethren. And we'll conclude with this verse. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You've been a good audience tonight. Thank you for your hearing. We extend the invitation of God's grace. We extend the invitation for forgiveness. We extend the invitation to become part of the family of God. Can we assist you in yielding your life to Him and His love, putting on Christ in baptism, having confessed your faith in Him? We'd love to assist you in that tonight, or whatever your need may be. What a great God we serve. And you know what? God loves every one of us. Let that be the major point in our life. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?